1 Peter chapter 2, and of course that would be verse 9. But ye, speaking of course to Christians, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And let's pray. Lord, we do come to you this evening, and God, we sure do need you, Lord, as we now open the Bible and begin to teach, Lord. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to say everything you'd have me to say tonight. And I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and power. And Lord, help me to meet the needs of the people. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with every person listening tonight, Lord. I know they carry a burden. I know they carry a need. And I pray that the Word of God would meet that for them this evening. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, lots of principles that we could teach and talk about. But I want to take two words out of the middle of that verse, and those are the words show forth. And I want to do a Bible study this evening on those two words, showing forth. As I begin to study that phrase out, there's several things that the Bible says as Christians we need to show forth. Now, I want to begin the study tonight with an illustration. And I found this illustration. A while ago, I gave this to the kids in the Christian school and read it to them. But I want to use this as an illustration tonight, and then we'll get right into the Bible study. And this illustration is about the Great Pyramid in Egypt. First of all, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 through 20, God says this: "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a Savior and defender, and he will rescue them." Now, keep that verse in mind as I read this illustration to you. The Great Pyramid most likely was built in the 22nd century B.C. Its construction required 10 years of planning and preparation, and then 100,000 men spent 20 years completing it. It's different from all the other pyramids in Egypt. For one thing, it's made of stone, not bricks, and it's the only one that's not solid. There's a series of passageways and several chambers inside. All of the 80 or so other pyramids came later are grossly inferior copies, and unlike the Great Pyramid, were used as gigantic headstones covering the tombs of the pharaohs. The Great Pyramid never served as a tomb. Since it's located both on the border between Upper and Lower Egypt, Giza means border in Arabic. And in the heart of the two Egypts, the Great Pyramid seems to be the reference to in the Isaiah passage we just read. Originally, two separate kingdoms, Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt, were joined together to become one. Upper Egypt is in the south and is more mountainous. Lower Egypt in the north was comprised mostly of the Nile Delta region and the adjacent plains. Now, the Great Pyramid was built on a 13-acre base made level to within less than 1 inch. 900 million cubic feet of granite blocks were used in its construction. To this day, engineers can't explain how the workers managed to fit those huge blocks together so carefully in building a monument nearly 500 feet high. Some of the larger ones weighed nearly 80 tons. It originally had a face of polished white limestone consisting of 115,000 stones finished on all six sides to within 1/100 of an inch, perfectly straight. Cut on a bevel, they fit together with seams of less than 1/50 of an inch. They were then cemented together and polished to a high sheen. It's said that the pyramid shone as if it was made of light itself and could be seen from over 100 miles away. The entire structure rests on four foundation stones that fit into sockets cut into the bedrock. These stones are designed to compensate for changes in temperature. They keep the pyramid square and level at all times, and in fact, it's square on every course. It faces due north more accurately than we can position buildings today, so that each side faces the four cardinal points of the compass. Its shadow has predicted equinoxes and solstices. Originally, it was to have a solid gold capstone that was a scale model of the pyramid itself. It was never put in place because the builders rejected it. Only on a pyramid can a capstone also be the head of the corner. And doesn't that sound like some Bible verses we know in Psalms 118, 22 and Matthew 21, 42. Now stay with me here. A single entrance on the north side opens into a passageway that slopes down 150 feet to the base, where it descends another 200 feet into the bedrock on a line that is straight to within 1/4 of an inch over its 350 foot length. The passageway, several chambers, and all the air vents were pre-cut into the stones before they were placed and appeared in their finished forms as the stones were fit together. On one day in history, the angle of this passageway, looking up from the bottom, pointed directly at the North Star. If you could have drawn a line straight up from the pyramid into the sky on that day, you would have intersected the exact center of our galaxy. That day was the vernal equinox in 2141 BC. Such an alignment happens only once every 26,000 years. As we'll see, the builders apparently knew this in advance and planned their construction accordingly. The Great Pyramid was also built exactly in the center of Earth's landmass. Equal amounts of land are contained in each of the quadrants drawn off its four corners. Its height of 454 feet is the same as the average height above sea level of all land on Earth. The sides are concave at the bottom. Their curvature conforms to the curvature of the Earth's surface, so that if you could draw a circle extended from any two adjacent corners, it would equal the circumference of Earth at the equator. The sacred cubit was the unit of measure used in building the Great Pyramid, and unlike the standard and royal cubit referenced in the Bible, its length is 25 pyramid inches, which are about the same as the inch used today in the U.S. These units of measurement were carved into the wall and can serve to decode the pyramid's dimensions. For instance, multiplying the sacred cubit 10 million equals the polar radius of the Earth. Multiplying the total weight of the pyramid by 100 trillion equals the weight of planet Earth. In Hebrew, each letter has a numerical value. The pyramid's height in inches equals the sum of all the letters in the Hebrew text of Isaiah 19, 19 through 20, the one I just read to you. Air shafts keep the temperature inside at exactly 68 degrees, the same as the mean temperature of Earth. If you could walk up the sides of the pyramid, you'd rise 9 feet in vertical elevation for every 10 feet you cover. I'm almost done. Hang with me here. I'm going to tie all this together. It contains one piece of furniture, a box the same size as the Ark of the Covenant. It's located in the king's chamber, a room with the same cubic volume as the bronze laver in Solomon's temple. It's just barely too big to fit through the passageway, so it had to have been placed there as the pyramid was built, over 1,000 years before God gave Moses the ark's dimensions. The main passageway descends at an angle of 26 degrees, 18 minutes, and 9 seconds. This is called the Christ angle because a line drawn from the pyramid to Bethlehem is 26 degrees, 18 minutes, and 9 seconds from true north. At the bottom of the entry passage is a rough-hewn chamber called the bottomless pit. Together, the passageway and chamber symbolize the fall of man from Adam's sin, a gradual descent straight into hell. Markers carved into the wall in advance are key to the vernal equinox in 2141 BC, the only day in history when the stars lined up with the pyramid as described above. Whoever did the carving knew ahead of time that this would happen and designed the links of the various passageways to serve as timelines to predict significant future events. For example, the distance from the starting marker to the place where a steep, low-ceiling passageway up to the king's chamber intersects the sloping entry passageway foretells the date when the law was given at Sinai. It symbolizes the opening of another path for man, this one a difficult climb leading him back to God. Partway up to the king's chamber, another short passageway leads off to another room called the queen's chamber. The distance to that passageway converts to the year Jesus was crucified and symbolizes the relief from the hard way of the law that was purchased on the cross. So it appears that the queen's chamber represents the church. The grand gallery just before the king's chamber consists of 7 levels of polished pink granite and symbolizes the millennium. And the king's chamber represents eternity. Pyramid buffs see many other significant dates in Christianity foretold in the length of the various passageways and chambers, but so far the date of the second coming has eluded them. Who built the pyramid? The identity of the architect is unknown, but 3 candidates come to top of most of the list. Some people believe that the shepherd kings who came from Arabia, who had conquered Egypt without a battle, destroyed their pagan temples and converted Egypt to monotheism. They built the Great Pyramid and then left for Judea. Job, after whom a book of the Bible is named, might have been part of this group. A generation later, the Egyptians reverted back to paganism. Some say Enoch, making the pyramid a pre-flood monument like the nearby Sphinx. If you measure a side from corner to corner in sacred cubits, it equals 365.242, the number of days in our year, and Enoch's age when he was raptured. Because of their concave nature, there are three ways to measure a side. One way equals the solar year as above. The second way equals the sidereal year, slightly longer at 365.256. And the third equals the animalistic year of 365.259. The last two are used mostly in astronomy. If that isn't astonishing enough for you, keep in mind that none of these measurements would apply until 1,300 years later, when the length of the Earth's orbit increased by 5.25 days. Most popular is Shem, son of Noah. Though born before the Great Flood, Shem outlived 8 of the first 9 generations that followed it, even outliving Abraham. Now, no matter which of these options appeals to you, the fact remains that the builder knew all the dimensions of the earth and had a command of engineering, astronomy, and mathematics that would be impressive even today. Think of it. This guy knew the weight and curvature of the earth, the irregularity of the curvature at the poles, the location and size of every landmass and its height above sea level, earth's temperature, its latitude, longitude scales, the exact direction of true north, the locations of the stars, and the fact that 1,300 years later, the earth's orbit would change, increasing by 5.24 days. He knew how to make things absolutely level, straight, and square, how to pre-cut and position gigantic pieces of stone so that when in place they fit so perfectly that every course is level and square even today. He knew how to calculate the coefficients of expansion and contraction and compensate for them. The list goes on. If this guy didn't have supernatural capability himself, he was certainly assisted by someone who does. Like Noah's Ark, the Sphinx, and others, the Great Pyramid is evidence for generations yet future to us. Its obvious supernatural design and construction makes it a unique witness to the glory of God. Now, I read all that to you so that it kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about tonight. I believe, as you read and study that out, there's no way any of that was by coincidence. And I know there's a lot of facts there, but man, I found that so interesting. And you know what, folks? Here's the thing. There's enough evidence of God here on this earth if people want to know God is real. Now, we know we live by faith. We know we live by the Word of God. But the honest fact of the matter is, common sense tells us there's a God. And the Great Pyramid, I believe, was put there, and I think that it stands as a monument to the fact that God is who He is and who He said He was. It shows forth something to everyone who sees it. Now, the word "show forth" that we read in 1 Peter 2:9, it means this. It means to announce or to publish. It has the idea of being in a parade. Now, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:9. "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Now, Paul said this about the apostles, and although this is true of the apostles, this could also be true of Christians today. He said that they are made a spectacle unto the world. That word "spectacle" means almost the exact same thing as the phrase "show forth." It means to announce or publish or being put on display. Now, here's the thing. Throughout the Bible, we find some things that God says we as Christians are to show forth. We are to put on display. We're to let this lost world know some things about our God through us. And tonight, that's what I want to do a Bible study on. I want to do a Bible study on the things the Bible tells us to show forth. Now, the first thing we find, if you take your Bibles and go there, is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23. Give you a chance to get there. The Bible says this. Of course, David is proclaiming this as he has a festival at one of the sacrifices. It says this in 1 Chronicles 16:23, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth. show forth from day to day his salvation. And then we see almost the exact same thing in Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. So the first thing we find that God wants us to show forth or to announce and publish is his salvation. Now, salvation means a way a person can be delivered from something. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the one thing that all people everywhere need to be delivered from? Is it the boogeyman? Is it health problems? Is it financial problems? Is it even physical death? Of course not. The one thing that every person living on earth needs to be delivered from is what? Sin. That's correct. Who can deliver man from this universal need and problem of sin? Who can deliver them? Can the Hollywood superheroes? Can the army? Can our president? Of course not. The only deliverance from the bondage of sin is through our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is why God invented the church. So that we could tell people that there is a way of salvation, that there is a way out. That is our job. That's why God birthed the church into existence, was to inform people about his great salvation. Now, as we look at these two verses, they're almost identical. I want to first of all look at what the first two phrases say. Here's what it says. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Now, it's no coincidence that God puts this phrase in here about singing to him along with showing forth his salvation. Why is that? Well, because first of all, your song determines how you will show forth. Let me say that again. Your song determines how you will show forth. You know what? God is very specific on how we are to sing. That verse tells us there. We're to sing unto the Lord. You know what? Pastor just taught us about music, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But you know what? The importance of music in the everyday life of a Christian is so vitally important. You know what? That is the way God made us. You know what? Music was created by God in heaven before God even made man. Music is a creation of God. Now, and we know that's true because listen to what the Bible says about Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Okay, this is a description God gives of him. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the Hollywood version of the devil, does it? Of course it doesn't. Okay, you know what? That's because the devil's goal is not to be opposite of God. He wants to be so much like God and look so much like God that people will think he is God. In fact, the truth of the matter is this. If Jesus Christ was standing here tonight and Lucifer was standing here tonight, probably we'd have a hard time telling the difference. Because Satan wants to be an exact copy of what God is. Now, that was free. That wasn't what I was going to teach, all right? Let me read the last phrase of that verse to you. This is what it says. The workmanship, speaking of Lucifer, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Now I believe that Lucifer's main job in heaven was to lead the worship of God Almighty. I believe he was the archangel that was created to do that. Now you know what? It's not a wonder that when he was corrupted, he corrupted the very thing which he was made to do. You know what? That is why as a Christian, we must show forth the salvation of God. That is why as a Christian, we will not show forth the salvation of God very well if we do not have the right song in our heart. I mean, folks, listen to me. Music is a very powerful medium. Very powerful. You know what? I've never heard or met of a Christian in love with the Lord, sold out, winning souls, impacting lives, that was hooked on Metallica or Garth Brooks or any of this other nonsense that goes on in these contemporary so-called churches. You know what? That stuff that goes on, let me tell you what's prevalent in those kind of churches. Worldliness, carnality, immorality, foolishness, certainly not holiness, prayer, and soul winning. You know why, folks? Because music is directly related to our heart. And we will not show forth the salvation if we have the wrong song in our heart. You know what? If we are to obey the Bible command of showing forth His salvation, then we must have the right song in our heart. And that's why music is such an important thing. And God links into that. When God talks about showing forth salvation, He talks about singing to the Lord. So singing to the Lord has to do with our heart, but also the frequency determines how we show forth. Notice what other phrase we see repeated in those two verses. We see this in both those passages, day by day. We're to sing unto the Lord, show forth His salvation, day by day. Now that's an interesting phrase, day by day. I chased that phrase through the Bible, and I found that there are several things that were done day by day. Here's what they are. Number one, saying no to sin. Number two, remembering our salvation. Number three, supporting the man of God. Number four, praising the Lord. Number five, being financially involved in God's work. Reading the Word of God. Praying for our needs. Being spiritually renewed. You know what? I kind of get the feeling that God's definition of being a Christian is not just something we do on Sundays or Wednesdays, but is a lifestyle. Listen, folks, don't miss this. Christianity is not something that we do, but it is something that we are. It's not something we do, it's something that we are. You know what? God expects for us to represent and telling others about Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know what, folks? It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a Wednesday afternoon thing or a Saturday thing. Did you know people get saved on Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays too? You know what? People get saved those days. You know what? That's why Pastor challenged us to take these 2,000 tracks right here and get the name of Christ out in this Christmas season. Why? Day by day, we're to show forth His salvation. You know what? Let's be challenged in this area and not be satisfied with going soul winning during our weekly scheduled times, but looking for the opportunities that God gives to us every day as we go about our lives. Every day. I teach our young people this. You know what? Soul winning, being a soul winner, is just not something you do on a scheduled time. It is a lifestyle that you live. And you know what, folks? I need to get better at this. I really do. I mean, you know what? I've kind of slipped out of the habit of the places I go, leaving tracks. And, you know, anytime I go to a restaurant, I give a tip. And, of course, I give a track to the waitress. But you know what? I need to do it more than just that. You know, we need to be giving tracks out everywhere we go. And this is a great challenge Pastor has given us, because this reminds us that day by day we're to show forth His salvation. So that's the first thing we're to show forth, is God's salvation. And by the way, that's linked to the song that's in our heart. Okay? Number two, here's the second thing the Bible tells us to show forth. Let's go to Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9. Okay, verse 1. The Bible says this: I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Here it is. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. So the second thing God wants to show forth is His marvelous works. Now that word marvelous there means this. It means great. It means difficult. It means something that is hard. You know what, folks? God wants us to be a living example for all to see that He can do great, difficult, hard works. You know what? Notice David just didn't say works, but he specifically said marvelous works. You know what? You will only show forth this kind of of the works of the Lord if you're living the kind of life that God can do these works through. Now, don't miss this, okay? You know what? I'm afraid we limit God. You know, because of, you know, we got this idea of God in our minds. And you know what? Sometimes it's just, he's not a big God. He's not that big of a, listen to me, folks. He's a big God. He can do great, marvelous, mighty works. You know, what kind of works are we talking about? Well, does God want us going around trying to heal people? Yo, heal. Is that what God wants? Tapping people on the forehead? Okay? Trying to raise people from the dead? Trying to call lightning down from heaven? No, that is not the type of works that we're to do in this day and age we're living in. I remember one time when I was a teenager, I had two of my neighbor friends that I was trying to witness to, and we're out playing in the woods one day, and the one kid got saved, but the other kid, he was one of these type of kids that always had these stupid questions, and just always had these questions. Well, why this? Why that? Why that? And finally, I got sick and tired of his questions, and I said, you know what? I'm going to prove to you God's real. He's like, how are you going to do that? I'm like, I'm going to touch this tree, and it's going to fall down. Well, guess what? I touched a tree that didn't fall down. But later on, I will say, after the young man came to church and heard the word preached, he ended up getting saved. So praise the Lord. Had nothing to do with touching trees. It's a good thing because I did not make a tree fall down. Now look, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's not the mighty works God wants us to do, okay? Let me ask you a question. What are we trying to do here every week at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? What do we want God to do this Sunday? Is it a hard and difficult work? Sure it is. You know what? How about those bus families that you're working with? You know what? God wants us to be part of doing things for Him that won't happen unless we are totally dependent upon Him. You know what, folks? I can't save a soul. You know what? I can't make someone give their will to God. You know what? Blessed Old Baptist Church couldn't have accomplished the things that we did this year without God being involved. You know what? Those are amazing, difficult things to be part of. I mean, hey, what's happened here this year, folks, is, I mean, I hope you understand that most churches our size don't accomplish things like that. That's unheard of in the day and age we're living in. Now, here's the thing, okay? You know what? We've got to show forth the kind of works of God. So are we showing these forth and allowing God to do the work through us? When was the last time you were instrumental in helping someone get saved? When was the last time God was able to use you to help fill a need? You know what, folks? Here's a principle we need to get a hold of. God won't use a dirty vessel. You know, remember what Brother Smith said the other night? He's like, you know what? I don't understand why God wants to use me. He says, all I try to do is pray and keep my life as clean as possible. You know, folks, that's what we got to do. Because God won't use a dirty vessel. Now, you know what? He'll use a stupid vessel, thank God. You know what? I'm glad He uses a stupid vessel. You know what? He'll use ugly vessels. Thank God for that. He'll use receding hairline vessels. Thank God for that. But you know what? He won't use a dirty vessel. We got to keep our lives clean so God can use us. You know, speaking of God doing marvelous works and doing great works, those two little girls that got saved here last Sunday morning, after church they come up to me. And by the way, they were brought to church by a lady who is in her life struggling herself, but still had a burden to try to get these girls to church. And they were brought here by a lady on my brother's bus route, and she went out of her way to drive to Patricksburg to get those girls to get them to church Sunday. They actually came to the banquet Saturday night, and then came to church and got saved. After church, just the one little girl, Taylor, come up to me, and buddy, when she got saved. She's like, you know what? She's like, I just got saved washed in the blood of Jesus, and I want to get baptized. And so I began talking to her about baptism and what that means. And she's like, and I asked her, I said, well, where do you live? I live in Patricksburg. She's like, you know what? There's a lot of kids in Patricksburg who are on their way to hell, and they need to get saved too. She's like, do you think it'd be okay if I make signs telling them about and putting on the streets telling them about how to come to church? I'm like, well, I'll tell you what. I said, let me give you some gospel tracts. And she's like, you know what? Is there any way we could get someone to come over there and pick us up and bring us to church? I'm like, well, honey, I said, well, let me talk to pastor and we'll work on that. She's like, you know what? If you guys don't have the gas money, she's like, I got a little bit of money. I'll give you money for gas. She's like, we need to get those people here. I want them to get saved. I don't want them to go to hell. Amen. Now, folks, what does that? I'll tell you what does that. A marvelous work of God does that. Amen. And you know what? We could all stand and testify of God doing those types of things here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Those are marvelous and great works I'm talking about. And God wants us to continue to show forth those types of works. So we're to show forth His salvation. We're to show forth His marvelous works. The next thing the Bible tells us to show forth, we're there in Psalm 9. Let's look at verse 14. Look what it says here. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Again, we read, and you don't have to turn here, but Psalm 51:15 says this, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Psalm 79, verse 13, so we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Now that word praise means laudation or hymn. Now, once again, God brings us back to the singing thing. It's directly related to a song that we sing to the Lord. You know what? I don't think it's by accident that God talks about showing forth once again and relating it to singing. Now, folks, here, I'm not gonna drive this into the ground, but we need to get this. You know, when is it that we as Christians want to sing to the Lord? I'll tell you when it is. It's when our hearts are right with Him. That's when we want to sing to the Lord. Our relationship with God should show forth by the song that is in our hearts coming out of our lips. You know what? It's almost impossible to be singing praises to God when you're in a backslidden condition. You know, teenagers, you know what? I don't have x-ray vision. I can't see your heart. I can't look at you and know whether or not you're right with God. But you know what? I don't need to see your heart. I can see how you respond during a song service. Because a song service, the way you sing unto the Lord, tells a lot of people the condition of your heart. You know what? Hey, listen to me, folks. After you fight with your wife, you don't walk around singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You might be singing, "The fight is on, O Christian soldier," or "When the battle's over." But you know what? You're not singing, "Love lifted me." You know why? Because there's some sin inside. You're not right with the Lord. Why is this? Because our spiritual condition as a Christian is related to the songs that we sing. I guarantee you that as a Christian, if your song is not right, your heart will not be right. There's no way we can obey this passage if we do not. We can't sing His praises if our relationship is not right with Him. Folks, listen to me. We better get used to praising God on earth. You know why? Because we're going to be doing a lot of it in heaven. I don't know what you think heaven's going to be. It ain't going to just be floating around on a cloud playing a harp. You know what, folks? We're going to spend a lot of time praising God. In fact, if you go to the glimpse that we get into heaven when we first get there, if you go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, here's what you find. Let me just read this quick passage to you. It says this, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, and with all the prayers of the saints." I take it back. We will be playing harps, won't we? All right. "And they sung," no, listen here. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take a book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongues and people and nations. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elder." That's us. "And the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Talk about a true praise and worship service. And folks, listen, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Get used to praising God now. You know what? What a shame for a Christian to have to wait until they get in the presence of God before they choose to praise Him. Yeah. By the way, you know what? That day, there ain't going to be no half-hearted singing going on. Right. Ain't going to be no half-hearted mumbling going on. Yeah. You know what? Anybody that's in the presence of our Lord and Savior, guess what? They're going to be praising just like that passage says. Don't wait to heaven to start doing it. Start doing it now. We're to show forth those things. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. We have a good testimony as a church. But you know what? We need to be reminded of these things. Right. Parents, listen to me. Talk to your kids. Right. Ask them if they're doing that. Because I'll be honest with you. Some of them aren't doing it the way they should in the Christian school. We got some mumblers. We got some that just kind of play the game. Okay? So talk to them. Make sure they're showing forth the praises the way they should. All right, quickly, we'll move on. The next thing we find is in Psalm chapter 71. Let's turn there. Psalm chapter 71. Something else as a Christian we're supposed to show forth. We're supposed to put on display. You know what? That's why you can't be a secret Christian and be what God wants you to be. You just can't do it. You know what? God didn't make this Christian life to be secret. He didn't make this thing where we could just kind of slide through and still be everything we're supposed to be. It's not going to happen that way. Okay? Here we find in Psalms chapter 71, verse 15. Look what it says. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Now notice what it says here in this verse. God specifically says here that our mouths are to show forth righteousness. Now, you know what that means? It simply means this. It means that the things we say should be the right things. That's what it means. The things we say should be the right things. You know what? Most people, and sad to say, most Christians, don't use their tongues for righteousness. You know, I wonder what it would be like if people could hear our conversation when we didn't think they overheard us, just like the illustration Brother Smith gave us the other night about the three college students bragging about how many hours they worked in the week. You know what, folks, listen to me. It ought to be the case that whether or not we know people around, just by what we say, they know we're a Christian. They know we love the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about our tongue, about our words. Let me just give you a few of them right here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20, the Bible says this, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth." Proverbs 12, 18. "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword." Y'all know what I'm talking about? "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword." Have you ever had something spoken to you that just, it cuts, it hurts? Sure, we all know what that is. "But the tongue of the wise is health." Proverbs 15, 2. "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Now, folks, what am I saying? I'm saying this. As Christians, we need to show forth with our words righteousness and not use our tongues to show forth wickedness and perverseness. Yes, sir. It does matter what we say. It does matter. In fact, I kind of remember Jesus saying something, and I kind of would like to forget about this verse, to be honest with you, but it's in the Bible. The Bible talks about us giving account for our idle words. That's convicting. And folks, you know, I didn't say that. Jesus did. Now, you know what? The world is expected to use their tongues for cursing, blasphemy, perverseness, gossip, backbiting, and lying. But not we as Christians. Our mouths should show forth the righteousness of God. So let me ask you a question. Is that what you're doing with your mouth, with your lips? The way you speak to your family, the way we speak to our wives, the way we speak to our kids, what we talk about when we're at work and other Christians aren't around or other people aren't around. Folks, listen, we need to show forth righteousness with our mouth. All right? Almost done here. Here's the next one you find. Psalm 92. We're close. Let's turn there. Psalm chapter 92. Here's the fifth thing that we find that God wants us to show forth. Remember, show forth means to put on display. It means to something that we put out where everyone can see, everyone can know. Psalm chapter 92, we find this in verse 2. Here's what it says, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning." Now I'll finish with that verse here in a second. "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning." I don't know about you folks, but I'm not a morning person. Okay? I mean, I think God put that in there on purpose. He didn't say to show forth loving kindness at noon. In the morning. In fact, the best thing for everyone in my house to do when I first get up is to stay in bed. Okay? I need 30 minutes. That's all I need to start acting like a Christian. And morning time. But God, everything is put in there for a reason. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. Now, first of all, I want you to take note that that word loving kindness is stronger than just the word kindness. It means merciful kindness. It means this, being kind when someone doesn't deserve it. Being kind when someone doesn't deserve it. You know what? Isn't that what God did for us? You know what? Did any of us deserve for God to be kind to us? Of course not. You know what? That's why at Blessed Hope Baptist School, we stress kindness and think that it's a big deal. You know what? Why is it we think it's okay to say and do unkind things to people? Why do we think that's okay? Whether it's kids, whether it's on break, or in the restroom when the teacher's not around. You know what? Listen to me. We need to be kind all the time. Okay, he's talking about being kind when someone doesn't deserve for you to be kind to them. You know what? Listen, this is the big leagues. This is a sign of true maturity. This is a sign of Christ-likeness. I'm talking about when someone on purpose does something mean to you. The Bible says to show forth loving or merciful kindness. You know what? I want to show you something very interesting here. If you look, if you will, look with me in verse 1 of Psalm 92. Man, as I was studying this out, I saw this verse, and man, this just kind of struck a chord here. Look what it says. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises in thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Now, it does. If you will, look at the heading above verse 1. That's what I was looking for. Look at the heading. Look what it says. A psalm or songs, look what it says, for the Sabbath day. That's interesting. You know why that's interesting? Because of this. I can't think of a better opportunity for us to show forth God's loving kindness than on a Sunday morning. You know what? That is probably the most selfless day for most of the people that attend Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know why? Because most of all that day, especially what happens here in the morning hours, is all about serving others. And God said for that, he said, look, you know what? Here's a good song for you to sing on the day you gather to worship me. And immediately talks about loving kindness in the morning. I think maybe God knows the way Christians can be sometimes in the morning. You know what? Maybe on a Sunday morning when a bus kid who isn't raised like you, who doesn't have a mom or a dad who loves them, or maybe this week we'll see their mom's boyfriend come in drunk and beat their mom, or maybe go to bed hungry because all the extra money was spent on booze and cigarettes. You know what? Maybe they take something. Maybe they take some of your children's church candy. You know what? Maybe they hit. Maybe they on purpose call you a bad name. You know what? What a great opportunity for us to show forth the loving kindness of God. You know what? We are way too selfish. All that matters to us is our candy, our seat, our quiet seat prize, our time, our money. Listen to me, folks. We need to show forth that type of loving kindness. And I can't think of a better way to do it than on Sunday morning. You know what? I challenge all of us this Sunday morning. Maybe in a way like we never have before. Every Sunday morning, really. But here's the thing. Let's show forth God's loving kindness. Let's look for maybe that one kid. Let's maybe look through different eyes than we've looked before. Let's find someone or a group of someone who we can show the loving kindness in a way like we've never done before. Because we need to show forth God's loving kindness. Now, you know what? That doesn't get you off the hook for the rest of the days. We're supposed to show loving kindness all the time. But I thought it was interesting that psalm, the heading on that psalm, David wrote this for the Sabbath day. That's very interesting. So we need to show forth loving kindness. And the last thing, we're almost done. Last point, number 6 is this. Let's read the last of verse 2. Look what it says. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Here it is. God said we ought to begin our day with loving kindness and end the day by being faithful. Start with loving kindness, end by being faithful. Christian, listen to me. Make faithfulness your goal. Make faithfulness your goal. Not too long ago, I did a survey of all the graduates from Blessed Hope Baptist School since we started graduating students again back in 1995. We had a long span where we didn't graduate, and we started graduating again in 1995. And from 1995 till present, less than 50% are still faithful to God. And from what I hear from other Christian school administrators, that's a pretty good number. Less than 50% are still faithful to God. I challenge our students all the time and ask them this. If they are going to add to that number of those who have shamed the name of their school, church, parents, and most important, God, or are you going to be one of those that Blessed Hope Baptist School would be proud of giving a diploma to? You know what? That'd be a good question, not just to ask to our Christian school students, but also to ask to we as church members. You know what, church member? Let me ask you a question. By the way, I ask myself the same question. Will we be one of those that bring shame and reproach upon the name of our church, pastor, and most important, our Savior? Or will we be one of those church members that our pastor can count on, whether it's asked of us, no matter what is asked of us, with a servant's heart? You know what? Faithfulness is probably one of the most important attributes of a Christian.
Let me say that again. Faithfulness is probably one of the most important attributes of a Christian. You've heard this from the pulpit before, but you know the only two requirements that God expects in order to hear well done from Him. Say it with me. Ready? Well done, thou good and what? That's it. The good and faithful servant. You know what? Listen to me. Let me encourage you, folks. Just be faithful. Be faithful. Don't do less than what an old hound dog can figure out. You know what? Old mutts can figure out how to be faithful. You know what? If God put that basic instinct in a dog, I would hate to think that myself as a redeemed, blood-bought Christian who God has blessed couldn't figure that principle out. We need to be faithful. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to go soul winning. Be faithful in serving in the ministries of the church that God has put us in. Be faithful in giving our tithes and offerings. Be faithful in being a person that your pastor can depend on. And most important, be faithful to God. You know what, folks? God wants us to show that forth. He wants us to parade forth the principle, the character trait of faithfulness. So let me ask this question. Let's end with this question right here. Are we showing forth in these areas, or are we only putting on a show? Are we showing forth in the areas of His salvation, His marvelous works, His praises, His righteousness, His loving kindness, His faithfulness? Or are we just playing the game? Let's, as Christians, make sure we show forth in these areas. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word this evening. And Lord, what a challenging principles You've taught us tonight. Lord, these things are not easy. And Lord, they'd be impossible to do unless we had the Holy Spirit to help us. But Lord, You gave Him to us, and You help us in these areas. And Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, to show forth. God, help us to, as the Apostle Paul said, be spectacles, Lord, to this world. And God, to represent You in such a way as would honor and glorify You. Lord, help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God, we need You. Lord, we're just frail human flesh. God, we all have problems we deal with. We all have besetting sins we're trying to get victory in. Lord, help us, Lord, to be everything You'd have us to be. Lord, help every single member, Lord. Help us all to show forth. God, speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, if there's some business that needs to be done in this invitation, I pray that we'd do so. In Your name we pray. Amen. That's all.